right, then let's look into the scripture before we pray this evening. We have some interesting things tonight. You know what today is? It's the 23rd of October. You know what happened 279 years ago in Middletown, Connecticut? George Whitefield came on a preaching tour, and some 4,000 people poured out of their homes and fields to go hear the man preach. And we'll read that account here in just a moment. But we want to couple it with some scripture tonight, because it is the scripture that does us so much good. We're going to be looking into the book of Isaiah, the 54th chapter. So if you would join me there. And while you're making your way there, I'll remind you of some things that we've been looking at past few Wednesday nights. We've been looking at how God speaks of his people, how he thinks of them. And the first one is just that we are his people. And that's encouraging, because you think, well, it means that we're in this covenant relationship with him that cannot or will not be broken, at least on God's part. And then, if that doesn't seem personal enough for you, he goes on to speak of us as his sons and his daughters. And then we realize that we're in a family relationship with the Almighty. And then we considered next that we are his servants, and that is not, it doesn't have the connotation in Scripture that it has in our thinking these days. And by that I mean, it almost can be construed as demeaning. Well, we're just servants. So-and-so, they're in the service industry, whatever that is, and we think, well, we look down such activities until we remember that Scripture says that we are servants of God. And then when you look at it more closely, you realize that it is a high honor that our Lord speaks of his servants approvingly and flatteringly. But still, if that does not seem overly personal to you, then Jesus said, I don't call you simply slaves, I call you friends. And we thought about that we are friends of God. That's what Abraham was, right? Abraham, my friend. And you think, well, that's a wonderful relationship, because you unburden your heart, you fellowship with, you talk and commune with your friend. It is a dear thing. We're taking the thought even further tonight that we are looked upon by God as his bride. That there is something of the relationship, when you could go back to the idea of covenant, but that almost seems kind of officious and sort of cold and business-like perhaps. But there is this other kind of covenant relationship that warms the heart, that we are viewed by him as his bride. Now, this is a biblical thought that we're familiar with, and especially so in the New Testament. You know, John the Baptist alerts us to this. He describes our Lord as the one who has the bride, is the bridegroom. And then the Lord himself reinforces it when he's asked, well, why don't your disciples fast? I mean, the disciples of John fast, and the Pharisees fast. Why don't your disciples fast? And he said, it's impossible. Why? Because the bridegroom is with them. Now, what he's doing there is it's similar to what he said in Nazareth. When he said, today, this statement in Isaiah is fulfilled in your hearing. And their mouths just fell agape, because he read to them the section, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he says to them, today, the book of Isaiah, this passage is fulfilled. What a statement. And then he says, like I would say, similarly, he says, these men cannot fast. Why? Because the bridegroom is with them. Listen, that's the Bible's been pointing up to this for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. In fact, Paul, when he's going to describe the marriage relationship in over in the Ephesians, the fifth chapter, he'll go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. And you remember that thing where it says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh? Which is a fine thing to share with the young man there at the wedding ceremony. But Paul says that as far back as that, it's pointing to the mystery of what Jesus would be. He said, this is a great mystery, but I'm speaking about Christ and his church. Yeah, I'm giving you some good marriage counsel, but really it's about Jesus and his people. So God looks upon us as his bride. Now, our verse is in Isaiah 54. Verse 4, fear not, for you will not be put to shame, neither feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced. Now that's encouraging so far, isn't it? Read on, but you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. Now, he's just stated the relationship for them. And fellows, those of you who are here that are married, and I think it's every one of us, you know what it's like to hold on in that relationship and to be committed to this in that covenant sort of a way. And here God is saying this. He's encouraging his people with this very truth. I am a husband to you. Your maker is your husband. Now, this is an amazing thing. Now, what we want to point out is that sometimes, the Lord's going to point out, it doesn't appear that way. Sometimes it doesn't feel that way. And the reasons are legion, aren't they? Sometimes the Lord withdraws his presence and we don't feel particularly close. Sometimes he hides his face and sometimes we wonder why. At times we feel a distance from him and we know painfully well why we have sinned against him. And that there is any number of reasons, tests, teachings, mysteries that we can't explain, and then these other reasons that we have stated. But there are times, and every saint knows this, of distance and separation and almost estrangement, it seems. Now, keeping all that in mind, go on with verse 6. The Lord has called you like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, even like a wife of one's youth when she is rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In an outburst of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting loving kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. So what is he saying here? Well, you know he is describing the experience that Israel is going to plow through when Nebuchadnezzar came and just decimated the country and took the people of God into captivity. You talk about feeling like, where's God? Where is the Lord? If we got invaded by Canada and hauled off to Ottawa, we'd be thinking, well, what happened? Where's God in the midst of all this? They were thinking this, and the Lord says, now this is what you're going to think. You're going to feel like a wife that's been forsaken by her husband, grieved in spirit. Just like you have been rejected, says your God. Ah, and for a brief moment I did forsake you. But listen, with great compassion I will gather you. Can you lay hold on that? That's a statement. With great compassion I will gather you. In an outburst of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting loving kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. These events happen. They're experiences. It's just like the heartbeat of God's people all down the ages. For whatever reason, and we've gone through some of them, we feel cold and distant and rejected, but all of a sudden, he comes to us All of a sudden, there's this sense of presence. All of a sudden, there is this nearness of our God. There's this ingathering. There is this showing his face and not his back. And why? He's our husband. He is our husband, and he holds that contract far more dear than do we. And that's an important thing to remember. What I wanted to share with you, not just those thoughts, were this is what's going on in Connecticut back in 1740. This is when this event takes place. October 23rd, as we say, 279 years ago today, this event takes place. And it's God showing his face to his people and coming to them in loving kindness in a great outpouring of love and mercy. And so we read again, George Whitfield comes to Middletown. This is from Nathan Cole. He was an unsaved man that heard what God was doing, that the Spirit was being poured out here and there. And so he went to hear George Whitfield as he came to his region. And we'll tell the story from his words. It pleased God to send Mr. Whitfield into this land. In my hearing of his preaching at Philadelphia, like one of the old apostles, and many thousands flocking to hear him preach the gospel, great numbers were converted to Christ. I felt the Spirit of God drawing me by conviction. I longed to see, and I longed to hear him, and I wished that he would come this way. I heard he was come to New York, and then the Jerseys, and great multitudes flocking after him under great concern for their souls, which brought on my concern more and more, hoping soon to see him. But next I heard he was at Long Island, then at Boston, and next at Northampton. Then all of a sudden, in the morning about 8 or 9 o'clock, there came a messenger and said, Mr. Whitfield preached at Middletown this morning at 10 o'clock. I was in my field at work. I dropped my tool. Wouldn't that be great to see? I dropped my tool that I had in my hand, and I ran home to my wife, telling her to make ready quickly to go and hear Mr. Whitfield preach at Middletown. I then ran to my pasture for my horse with all my might, fearing that I should be too late. Having my horse, I with my wife soon mounted the horse and went forward as fast as I thought the horse could bear. And when my horse got much out of breath, I would get down and put my wife on the saddle and bid her ride as fast as she could and not stop or slack for me, except I bade her. And so I would run until I was much out of breath and then mount my horse again, and so I did several times to favor my horse. We improved every moment to get along as if we were fleeing for our lives, all the while fearing we should be too late to hear the sermon, for we had 12 miles to ride double in little more than an hour, and we went round by the upper Housen parish. And when we came within about half a mile or a mile of the road that comes down from Hartford, Wethersfield, and Stepney to Middletown, on high land I saw before me a cloud of fog arising. I first thought it came from the great river, but as I came nearer the road, I heard a noise of horses' feet coming down the road, and this cloud was a cloud of dust made by the horses' feet. It arose some rods into the air over the tops of hills and trees, and when I came within about 20 rods of the road, I could see men and horses slipping along in the cloud like shadows. And as I drew nearer, it seemed like a steady stream of horses and their riders. Scarcely a horse more than his length behind another, all of a lather and foam with sweat, their breath rolling out of their nostrils every jump. Every horse seemed to go with all his might to carry his rider, to hear news from heaven for the saving of souls. It made me tremble to see the sight, how the world was in a struggle. I found a vacancy between two horses to slip in mine, and my wife said, Law, our clothes will be all spoiled. See how they look. For they were so covered with dust that they looked almost all of a color. coats, hats, shirts, and horse. We went down in the stream, but heard no man speak a word all the way for 3 miles. But every one pressing forward in great haste. And when we got to Middletown Old Meeting House, there was a great multitude. It was said to be 3,000 or 4,000 people assembled together. We dismounted and shook off our dust, and the ministers were then coming to the meeting house. I turned and looked towards the great river and saw the ferry boats running swift, backward and forward, bringing over loads of people, and the oars rowed nimble and quick. Everything, men, horses, and boats, seemed to be struggling for life. The land and banks over the river looked black with people and horses. All along the 12 miles, I saw no man at work in his field, but all seemed to be gone. When I saw Mr. Whitfield come upon the scaffold, he looked almost angelical, a young, slim, slender youth before some thousands of people with a bold, undaunted countenance. And my hearing how God was with him everywhere as he came along, it solemnized my mind and put me into a trembling fear before he began to preach, for he looked as if he was clothed with authority from the great God. And a sweet, solemn solemnity sat upon his brow, and my hearing him preach gave me a heart wound. By God's blessing, my old foundation was broken up, and I saw that my righteousness would not save me. And so you see, when God visits his people, his bride, and opens up his heart to her, as if you will, in great mercy and tenderness, it spills over to the community, doesn't it? There wasn't a man at work all 12 miles. They're struggling for life. Let's pray.